Good morning. Our text this morning is John chapter 14, verses 12 through 20. Please turn there with us. If you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you, that's page 1242. The title of our message this morning is Magnificent Promises, and we are about to read truly magnificent promises that Jesus made to his disciples and by extension to us as Christians. And so magnificent are these promises that I really want you to read them for yourself so you can see that I'm not making them up. They are truly amazing, beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, your goodness cannot be overstated. The way you love us, there's no words. The grace that you pour out upon your people, the resources that you've made available to us. Oh, Lord, encourage your people here this morning. May we understand and realize how much you have given. And I pray that we would take advantage of all that. Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read. Jesus speaking to his disciples in verse 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Wow. Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Wow. What a promise. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Wow. What a promise. Verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Wow. Those are big time promises, aren't they? Those are huge promises. I'm glad that Jesus begins the passage in verse 12 saying, "Most assuredly I say to you." That's the classic double amen of Jesus. "Truly, truly I say to you. Verily, verily I say to you." In solemn truth, I say to you. I'm glad he said that, because you read these promises and you think, did I read that right? Did he really say this? Did he really mean this? And his answer is, in solemn truth, I meant it. These promises Jesus gave, he has every intention of keeping them and has kept them over all of church history. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, I want you to notice that these promises are for believers. Again, in verse 12, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me." Very important. These promises are not just for everyone. They're not just for anyone who wants them. These promises are for believers in Jesus Christ. For those who have placed their faith in Christ for salvation. For those who have become children of God, born again, genuine members of the church. These are promises for you, only for believers. So nobody can just run along and grab this. And by the way, these are for every believer. These promises are not just for an elite class of Christianity, not just paid professionals. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, these promises are yours right now. They belong to you. And you can make use of them. There are three promises here that I want to point out. And first of all, Jesus promised us another helper. In verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another," what? "Helper, that he may abide with you forever." Now, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a helper to you, personally. The Greek word translated helper here is parakletos. It's very hard to find an English equivalent. It's been translated helper, counselor, comforter, advocate. It comes from two Greek words, para, to come alongside, and kaleo, to summon, to help. This is speaking of someone who comes alongside you very closely to help. That's the Holy Spirit to you. If you need counseling, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to counsel. If you need comfort, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to comfort you. If you need advocacy, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you to be your advocate. If you need any help whatsoever as a human being or as a Christian in anything that you might face in this life, the Holy Spirit comes right alongside you to help you. Isn't that beautiful? And he's a great helper. Isn't that great when somebody who really knows what they're doing helps you? I've told you before, I mess up all my home maintenance projects at home. Something breaks, I try it myself. I do the YouTube video, everything. And I tend to make problems worse than they were at the beginning. The greatest thing is when I can pick up a phone and call somebody who knows what they're doing, a friend, a brother in Christ here at the church, and they come over and they take me by the hand and they show me what to do, and we get it fixed. What a blessing. That's who the Holy Spirit is to you. Dads, you remember, or moms too, you remember when you were teaching your kids how to ride a bike? First it was the training wheels. Then they take off the training wheels, and what are you doing with them? You're running down the street with them, right? Right alongside. Hold up, keep your balance, and then finally you push them and you let them go. The Holy Spirit runs alongside you to help you, to keep you up, to push you, to help you. That's a promise. Your very own personal helper. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit another helper, and this is very, very significant. There are two Greek words that are translated another. There is the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind. Then there's the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. And there's a very big difference between them. Let me give you a little illustration so you can see the difference. Let's say you had a big event and you wanted to borrow somebody's nice watch. And so a good friend of you says, "Hey, you can borrow the Rolex." So you take the Rolex watch and you're out and you destroy that watch. It gets smashed. You've totally ruined it. And so you go back to your friend and you say, "I'm going to get you another watch," and you come back with a Casio. Okay, that's another of a different kind, right? But then let's say you do what you should have done, and that is go buy a new Rolex and give him back the same exact one. That's allos, another of the same kind, and that is the word that Jesus uses here to speak of the Holy Spirit. He's another Holy Spirit. He's another helper, just like Jesus. And I want you to think of that. The Holy Spirit literally brings the same level and quality of help to you as Jesus did to his disciples. Literally, the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to you. Jesus is basically saying of the Holy Spirit, he will do in my absence what I would do if I were physically present with you. Just as Jesus walked the roads with those disciples 2,000 years ago, so Jesus walks with you today in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's another helper, just like, think of that. Jesus with you. In fact, I would put it this way. We have better access to Jesus today than they did back then when Jesus was physically on the planet. I mean, think about it. You studied the Gospels. Jesus was always surrounded by crowds, wasn't he? It was hard to get at him. In fact, there's the story of the woman who, as Jesus is passing by, she dives out just to touch the hem. Remember that story? Or there's a story when Jesus visits Jericho and there's a little guy named Zacchaeus who's trying to jump up and see Jesus. And what does he do? He gets up in the sycamore tree. And Jesus looks up at him and says, hey, I'm going to your house for dinner tonight. But you didn't have easy access to Jesus. Right now, as Christians who have the helper just like Jesus, he's invisible, but he's right there with you. You walk the journey of life with Jesus. Think of that. The promise is great. Jesus said, I pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. And not only will the Holy Spirit abide with you, but he goes on to say, he dwells with you and will be where? In you. The Holy Spirit. A helper on the same level and quality as Jesus himself. In you. Forever. With you forever. Think of that. It's the mind blower. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the moment you get saved, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. Paul said to the church in Corinth, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Oh, my lands. Now, we tend to have head knowledge of that. We think of that in an intellectual sense. It's more than intellect. It's more than head knowledge. God with you. God in you, the Spirit in you. I mean, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, everything changes. You become born again. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You are joined to Christ. God in you. Peter talks about every Christian being partakers of the divine nature. Think of that. How much help do you have? It's incredible. It's marvelous. Tim Downs said, watches, cars, and Christians can all look chromed and shiny. But watches don't tick, and cars don't go. And Christians don't make a difference without insides. And for a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit. That's a promise to you. The Bible says that as Christians, we are to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Literally, it means you are to depend upon the Holy Spirit day by day. Hour by hour, may I suggest moment by moment. And as you walk through life, mindful of who's with you and who's in you, think of what you can do. Think of what the Lord can do. So another helper. Okay, now look at verse 12. This is a biggie. This is one that confuses a lot of people. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now check that out. Jesus says to the apostles, "I'm going to leave, but after I leave, my work will continue through you. You'll continue to do my work. And not only that, you will do greater works than I did." Christian, the promise is that we will do greater works than Jesus did. Huh? How are we to understand that? I mean, think of the things that Jesus did. Jesus, think of the miracles. Think of, he turned the water into wine. He walked on water. Anybody here ever walk on water? Jesus healed everyone he attempted to heal. We've seen healings and miracles here, but not everyone. Jesus fed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. I mean, you look at all of the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember the story? We studied it a few weeks ago. Lazarus was dead and in a grave for 4 days. Jesus stood before that and said, "Take away the stone, Lazarus, come forth." Jesus raised people from the dead. Now, I got to tell you, I've never raised anybody from the dead. Quite to the contrary, I've done lots of funeral services. I don't know a whole lot of people who have raised people from the dead. And so you read this and you think, we're going to do greater works than that? Let's understand what's going on here. I do not believe Jesus is speaking about quality of miracle. I don't think he's saying that we will do higher quality miracles. Jesus is speaking in terms of quantity, scope, magnitude, extent. Follow me. When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he was in a human body, wasn't he? And he was limited by that human body. He could only be in one place at one time. Couldn't be all over the place. You with me? He lived and ministered in a very small region of the world, the place of that we called Israel. It's about the size of New Jersey. Jesus never left that region for 33 and a half years. He ministered right there. Now, he was only in the public eye for how long? 3.5 years. He was only in public ministry for 3.5 years. And his audience was a very small target, Jews. Jews living in the land of Israel and occasionally a few Gentiles. But his target audience was Jewish. Now listen, Jesus did amazing things. He changed all of history in 3.5 years. He really did that. But he only worked in a small region of the world to a small group of people for only about 3.5 years. Okay. When Jesus said this, he was looking into the future. And in the future, he saw millions of Jesus people filled with Jesus, representing Jesus all over planet Earth. He saw believers that would become believers in him. And he could see men and women filled with the Holy Spirit all over the planet. Jesus could see a time when he was no longer localized to one body, but to every single Christian throughout the globe. Jesus everywhere. And I will tell you, Christianity has spread all over the world. It's outside of Israel, isn't it? It's gone all over the world. Believers in Christ Jesus have ministered to every nation, every portion on the globe, every language that's spoken, all over the planet. Jesus is no longer limited, so to speak, to his one body. Jesus could look into the future and he could see that over the last 2,000 years, Jesus has done greater works through his people than when he actually walked on the earth, and that is absolutely true. Greater works in magnitude, greater works in scope. And then this also needs to be said, when we speak about the works that Jesus did, he did physical miracles, he did healing, but what was his main emphasis in coming to planet Earth? To save people of their sins, right? To be a spiritual savior. And Jesus went out and he died on the cross for the sins and rose again, making it possible for sinners to be forgiven and for us to be saved. And I would submit to you that the greatest miracle possible is the conversion of a human soul. When somebody hears the gospel and their lives are completely changed and they get forgiven of all their sins and they become brand new believers, born again, members of the church, citizens of heaven, that is the greatest miracle, and that is where Jesus was leading. That's all the work that he did to provide that. And he saw a time when there would be a bunch of believers all over planet Earth preaching. All over the globe. Showing people how to get saved. And those are greater works. You know, it's interesting. Somebody did a little analysis. How many of you have heard of that parable of the prodigal son? Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus, famous, right? In fact, we studied that a few weeks ago on Wednesday. Okay, so if you read in the section of scripture where Jesus gave that parable, we don't have any record, but apparently there wasn't much of a response to when Jesus actually taught that parable. Billy Graham had his first crusade in London in 1955, and he preached on the parable of the prodigal son. About 5,000 people got saved that day. And I would like to ask you, how many times do you think the parable of the prodigal son has been preached? All over the planet, in different languages, in crusades, and how many people have come forward to receive Christ? That's a greater work. It's been estimated that the biggest crowds that Jesus ever spoke to were somewhere between 15 and 20,000. Evangelist Louis Palau spoke to a crowd of 700,000 people at one time in Guatemala City. Several years ago, Billy Graham preached to over 1 million people gathered in the great public square of Seoul, Korea. That is far more than Jesus ever preached to. In the last 2,000 years, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in us, spread all over the globe, have done great works. Have we done it? No, the power of Christ in us. Think of that. Think of how much the gospel goes out. Did you know right now we're videoing? We don't PR that because we don't want you watching church in your pajamas at home. We want you coming here. But right now we do live stream all of our services. And there is a great potential that anyone can be watching this anywhere on planet Earth with an internet connection. And that's the same for every church that I know of meeting on Sunday, week after week, across the entire globe. Think of how the gospel's going out. Think of how people are getting saved. And by the way, think how miracles are being done. Healing miracles. All kinds of things to validate the message through God's people in different places. Most assuredly, I say to you, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. My brother and sister in Christ, do you recognize this morning that you're a part of that? You're a part of that. You. We're the church now that's supposed to reach out to this generation. We go out into our communities filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus is by our side, and we go out there and we minister. Incredible promise. And then look at verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Promise from Jesus. Anything that you request in his name, he gives. What a promise. Special promise for believers. Now let me say, tell you what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that when you pray in Jesus, have you ever heard Christians pray in hell? And I do it all the time. How do I close my prayer? In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people see that phrase kind of like as the magic abracadabra of the Christian faith. And that Jesus is saying, if you claim anything in Jesus' name and you use that, you use my name. So if you pay for $1 million in Jesus' name, a brand new Mercedes in Jesus' name, maybe somebody cuts you off and you say, Lord, break that person's teeth in Jesus' name. I hope you wouldn't pray something like that. That's not at all what Jesus is getting at. The phrase in Jesus' name is not the quarter that you throw into the heavenly vending machine and out comes that little treat. Don't you dare treat prayer like that. Grow up out of that. Like the little kid who was asked, do you pray every night? And he replied, nah, some nights I don't want anything. Is that how you pray? Is this Jesus promising that we can use his name to make ourselves rich? You know what? In Jesus' name, it's the qualifier for answered prayer. Let me explain. As Christians, we are representatives of Jesus. Did you know that? We represent him. In fact, we're called ambassadors. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents a kingdom, doesn't it? An ambassador also represents a country, or the president of a country speaks in the name as a representative. As a Christian, you are a representative of heaven, and you're a representative of the King of heaven. You represent Christ. You speak for him. And as we walk around on this earth, we are to be saying things that Jesus would say. And that includes praying. To pray in Jesus' name means that you pray as he would pray. You pray as his representative. You ask for things that he would ask for. You're praying according to his interests. You want to find his will. Does that make sense? It says in 1 John, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. One Bible scholar says to pray in Christ's name is to identify with the purpose of Christ to the extent that our will has become identified with the will of God. So it's not just ask for whatever you want. It's, man, when you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying what he wants. You've humbled yourself. It's not about what you want. It's about what he wants. And you pray for it. God will answer that prayer. So you pray for the salvation of your family member. You pray in Jesus' name. You pray for those things that you know Scripture says is God's will. Pray according to God's will. Go for it. Get together with other believers. Pray in Jesus' name. Prayer's powerful. Do you do it? We got a great story this last Thursday. I have a good friend, and he planted a church in Albuquerque. And they're just like in the first couple of years of planting a church, smaller church. They were meeting in a, like a little community center, renting that out from week to week. And they were growing, and they wanted to get their own building, so they began to pray, and they felt really impressed. Lord, in Jesus' name, give us a building for free. For free. That's what they prayed. A couple weeks ago, a little church shut down. I think there were only like 2 or 3 members left of that church. They had a building, they had a piece of property that was all paid for, free and clear for them. They found out about this church, they gave them their building for free. Okay, so now you and I are going to start praying. I'm kidding. Although it does help to pray for things like that that would bless a church. Don't you agree? You're praying according to God's will. You're praying that the kingdom would go forth, that a body of believers would have a place that they could call home. Pray in Jesus' name. Man, these are tremendous promises. The Holy Spirit in us, with us, forever. A helper just like Jesus, with us. Walking in dependence upon him. Being a part of great things. Greater works than he did when he was here. And the power of answered prayer. Christian, run with it. Let's run with it. Don't let it just be head knowledge. Let it be supernatural. Let it be something that you live your life day by day, thinking of, depending upon. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning of how much is available. Father, I pray that it would not stay theory, that it would not just be intellectual. Pray that it be real in our lives. Lord, if we even walked according to even just a small percentage of all that's available, help us, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not received you. You know, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, remember, these are promises for believers in Jesus Christ. Have you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that Jesus died for you? He died for your sins. His blood was shed to redeem you. He died for you and he rose again the third day and he's alive. And I'm telling you, if you place your faith in him, if you admit that you need him, if you ask him to be your Savior, right now he will save you and then just pour so much blessing into your life. So much. We barely touched the surface today. If that's you, I want you to receive Jesus right now. Right there, right where you're seated. Just open your heart right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe. I place my faith in you right now. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Give me the helper. Help me, Lord. Praise your name. I'd like us to stand together. I think the last song we're going to do is called Do It Again. Do It Again.